have a Bible, raise your hand if you need one. There's somebody back there that'll get you one if you'd like to look on in the scriptures rather than on the screen. And as we do that, let me also make another announcement about our building here is full. Not, I don't mean the seats right now. I mean our book library is full. Our tables are full. And we do not ask you to bring items that you want to give away to leave on tables here. We're asking you not to do that. Because number one, in all honesty, we have to check out anything that somebody leaves to give out. You may say this is a great, it's doctrinally sound and everything. We don't know that. So we have to read it or figure it out. And we're just not able to keep up with people leaving things for other people to pick up here. It's too cluttered, it's too crowded, and it's too much. Can I just say it that way? I appreciate it, but we'll say it again. Don't bring stuff here. If you have something you really want people to see, bring it to me or Bill. Make him read it. All right. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And us as Christians, through the Corinthians and Paul's communication to them, to not be seeking after our personal rights, but to be seeking how we might serve God effectively. So, Father, we pray that what we just said, if we could just grasp that and allow you to work in us, we could go home very rich with riches to give to others, just from that little sentence. But we pray, since your word is your word and Corinthians 9 is where we are, that we would understand what you have for us there. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the world has many things going on all the time. If we took every week and tried to talk about some current event, we would wear you out. And eventually you'd be very discouraged. And if you're one who thinks, and there are people who absolutely do think that it's a waste of time to go through the Bible, that we're missing it, that's too bad. I feel sad. But for them, not for me. Is that if you want to be equipped to be able to share life with people, life doesn't come from a perfect answer to current events, and because nobody's got that. I believe in the soon coming of the Lord. I also believe he could not come for 1,000 years. I don't know. So I'm ready to stay, and because I'm ready to stay, I'm ready to go. That's how you live as a Christian, is you're ready to stay and you're ready to go. And if you're going to stay until you go, and you are, as we go through the word bit by bit, chapter by chapter, book by book, you're building up an understanding of how the whole Bible's put together. You might not even notice this is happening to you. You're learning why these things are written. You're learning what God has to say about various subjects in light of the entirety of his plan, so that you become equipped to share with other people the entirety of his plan. Not that you're a Bible scholar and say, well, I want to explain all of 1 Corinthians 9 to you. That's not the point, unless it comes up that way. But you will understand God's word by reading and studying God's word. And that sounds so basic and simple, but you know what? How many people do you know who've been to church for 20 or 30 years and don't know their way through one of the letters in the Bible? They don't know their way through it. They don't know what Philippians is about. They know there's a verse in there that says, he who begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. I think that's in Philippians somewhere. But what is the book of Philippians about? Why was it written? What is God doing through Paul and through wasteful things? These are extremely valuable things that will help you know your own journey and help other people by knowing God's word. Read your Bible. Read it along with us. That will help you. Have questions about 1 Corinthians 9, and then let's see if we answer them, and then come to us when we don't and say, well, you didn't even talk about this. I don't understand that. Help me with it. Or to another person who's a little ahead of you. Engage yourself fully. Amen? Amen. Well, I've used all my time. Verses 1 through 15. We're going to go through. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? That was a requirement to be an apostle, and Paul saw him on the road to Damascus. Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, which is who? Peter. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the temple? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. We'll stop there, though it may seem midstream. Do you ever feel like you were on trial? Paul uses himself as an example, and you would think he wouldn't need to, and you would think they would get this. But remember, he had to write another letter. It's called 2 Corinthians. So he had to keep working on this with them, all of this that we talk about, all of these issues. Paul uses himself as an example, not for his own glory's sake. They're examining him, investigating him, scrutinizing him, sifting him, questioning him. And he, through 1 and 2 Corinthians, has to explain things to them for their benefit, not for his own personal glory, so everybody will leave him alone, get off my back. It's not like that. He goes, Do I have rights that I could demand even from you? He says to the Corinthian church. But instead of that, he's able to say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. As he speaks of his apostleship and his leadership, I'm going to take a few minutes. There's always been bad leaders. Don't look at me that way. There's always been, throughout history, go to any country, go to any where the Holy Spirit worked, and there was churches, and birthed by the work of the Holy Spirit, and wonderful things happen. There have always been bad leaders somewhere along the line. Our job is to place ourselves under the authority, and yeah, I actually am saying that, under the authority of good leadership. There's no perfect leadership. Many balk at this, but it's clear in Scripture, and I'm going to give you four scriptures. Because Paul talks about his apostleship. You're the seal of my apostleship. The reason you got saved is because I came to your town and preached. I'm not speaking about me here. This is regardless of who's speaking. This is just truth from the Word of God. And I also thank God that I'm so blessed here with a wonderful body of believers, so I can say these things without fear of some kind of personal vendetta that I'm trying to get to somebody. And you know that, and I'm just so thankful for that. But here's Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who rule over you. You know that that's a military command to come underneath submitted authority. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So that's talking about willing submission, where I come underneath others, not forced leadership and oppression over you. Now, you guys and guys around this world, in our world, we're into the I'm my own man, and I don't have to listen to nobody kind of thing. That's our culture, isn't it? You know, it's funny, though, because we really appreciate Navy SEALs, don't we? Right? Don't most people who are like own man kind of guy really appreciate it? Do you know what Navy SEALs do? They come under authority. Accomplish one mission, they will self-destruct. You ex-Marines know what we're talking about here, right? If they don't come under authority and everyone isn't in unity under that authority, they will never accomplish one mission. They'll end up just shooting each other or strangling. So submission is not, again, Jesus submitted to the Father, and submission in the body of Christ is a healthy thing in the right sense. Hebrews 13, 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Yield to authority, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. So it's to your benefit, it's to my benefit to be submissive to authority, proper authority in a proper sense. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly for in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Once again, telling the people to recognize true biblical leadership and respect it. These things used to be very difficult for me to mention because I feel so bad about all the evil that goes on. I felt so self-conscious about it. It's not about any person, but it is. I did mention at the beginning, you have to find a place where you believe in the leadership, not in its perfection, but in its direction. And if you don't, then you need to go someplace where you do. But if you just say, I don't have to listen to nobody about nothing, that's sin. That's rebellion. Period. Put a period on the end of that. That's just the Bible. That's the Bible. Okay? And so just so we know that it's not just to the Hebrews he's talking, in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. I just read that, didn't I? I just wanted to see if you're really listening. And also in Acts 20:31, Paul gathers the leaders of the churches of the Ephesus region, which is this wonderful region, and great things have happened. And you read the book of Ephesians, it's not even a correction, doesn't mean they didn't need any, but it's just this beautiful dissertation on the fruit of the gospel in our lives. And yet he gathers them, and he says in chapter 20 of Acts, verse 31, after he ministers to them deeply, he says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And he also said, there will be men who will rise up among you seeking to pull disciples after themselves. So you have to warn people about proper things and leadership. If you don't warn the sheep, you're just fattening them up for the kill, for the enemy, for Satan. So everyone needs accountability. I do too, right? I have to be accountable. I don't believe in a church where, and listen, I called a church once to talk about what their articles of incorporation were like here in New York. I'm not going to tell you what church it was or where, but I called a church that I thought would be good to get an idea, and they said, well, we have those around here somewhere, which, okay, we operate under the Spirit by the Scriptures, but they said, but we just do whatever the pastor says anyway. That is not how it works here. I can look every one of you in the eye. You can ask Bill and Skip, and you can ask Roger. You know, it isn't that Rick does whatever he wants. It cannot be that way. It should not be that way. Do I have the stronger lead here than probably anybody? Yeah. But it is checked. And if we don't agree as leaders, we don't go there. And we actually really do that. And so sometimes you have to bite it and eat it and wait for the Lord to bring unity and purpose and direction. And that's healthy. So I have to be accountable as everybody else. And I willingly do that. And I thankfully do that. I actually don't want to be in charge. It's too much pressure. I like being in leadership. But I don't want to be the sole proprietor, because that's not what this is about. It's not right. I don't believe in it. Let's just tell you how it is for me. So the Corinthians were being influenced. Everyone needs accountability. People who say they don't need accountability are self-deceived. People who say they don't need accountability are self-deceived. People who don't say they need accountability are fooling themselves and in danger. The Corinthians were being influenced by so-called apostles. They were self-serving, grandstanding type so-called leaders who would come around apostles in their own right by their own statement, but they weren't really apostles, tempting the people to sin through pride and other things, causing Paul and good leaders grief. You know, said, submit yourselves so you don't make them do it with grief because that's bad for you. What happens when good leaders, when this happens to good leaders, when people are constantly fighting them and what they're trying to lead them in, what happens? Number one, they quit. Now, I don't know that all the quitting of pastors in our generation, and there's a big, huge amount in the ministry, you know that, don't you? Pretty soon it's going to be me and Bill and one guy in Mechanicville. That's all that'll be left. It's all going down the tubes. They're really leaving in droves. Some of that is because the reason they got in the ministry was wrong and the reason they're doing the ministry is wrong. And getting burned out when you're doing it, you're not going to get burned out obeying the Lord, doing the right thing. But on the other hand, if you're doing the right thing and you're constantly having fight with, you know, you got boards of directors and people running and the deacons thing is running it and not a leader, spiritual leadership, and everyone is fighting you, people will quit because it's just so overwhelming. And it does happen. Or worse, they stay and give in to the people's will to do whatever the people want to do. Let's take a vote on everything. Whatever the people decide, that's what we'll do. That's not biblical leadership, as I understand. I know there are voting churches that are good churches, but I'm saying when you just give in to the will of the people and just it's whatever everybody wants, you know, what's the win? That's not healthy leadership. You know, that's not healthy leadership in a nation either. There has to be principles that you operate by, that you started with, that you stick to. That's what a republic is supposed to be. So they quit, or worse, they stay and let the people run it as they please, or they stay in bitterness and just it's not healthy. And for everyone in ministry, any kind of ministry, the question is, what is your motive? What is my motive? Are you serving God when you're doing this? Or are you serving man? Or are you serving money? Now, for all of you out there, I don't think anybody, the one you could accuse of serving for money, you'd have to wonder about would be me. A little bit, Bill, but more me, because I get paid full time. I know you don't wonder that, and I'm thankful for that. But what are the motives? Is your motive to please God, or to please men, or to gain some personal wealth from it, or et cetera, which does happen? I'm so thankful to serve at a church of people that love me, put up with my weaknesses, encourage me. We walk together to seek the Lord. It's just such a blessing. This makes this so easy to touch, but I'm still going to say what needs to be said about the subject. Okay. What's your motive in ministry? And I don't care who you are. It doesn't matter whether you get paid or not. If your motive is not, number one, to serve God because he told you to do it, you're going to get mad. You're going to get burned out. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to give up because your motive isn't right. It has to be for him first. It's the great blessing to us. And so you may, when you say, how do you apply this here? You don't ever see us trying to run your lives. Am I correct? Am I correct? Do we try to run? Do we come to your house and say, you got to do this, you got to, do we put out, here's how, where your money has to go, here's how, what house you have to buy, here's who you have to marry, who do we try to lord over you here? Well, then what do we do with these verses? We teach, and as it relates within the framework of the body, as you come, we give instruction and counsel. If you're in some kind of ministry form, we have a responsibility to demand certain things of you and ourselves. This is, it would apply here when you might say, well, that's what Rick or Bill or whoever thinks, but I don't really think so. You might be right. You might be right. We might say something that isn't right. Is that true? Search the scriptures, though, because if you reject clear biblical teaching because it ruffles your feathers, Satan's going to pluck you. If you reject clear biblical teaching because it ruffles your feathers, Satan will pluck you in that area of your life. Have a biblical reason to disagree with someone who's teaching you and leading you with a biblical directive. Say, you know, you hear me say it's my opinion. There's things that you can't help but just say, I think it means this, and I think we should do this. It's, and you have a right and a responsibility to seek the Lord on that, and you're free to do so. But don't just do the, well, I just don't agree. Why don't you agree? Do you have a biblical reason, or are your feathers being ruffled and you just don't want to obey God? And we're not coming to your house to force you to obey God. But we're going to teach, if we do it right, we're going to teach what the Word of God says. And you have to check us out, and you have to check yourself out. And sometimes we have to check you out. If you're involved enough to where to you have a relationship, nobody has a real relationship without encountering conflict with each other and dealing with it. Is that true? Do you have any real relationship with anybody in your life that you don't have some conflict with sometimes? That's ridiculous to say, I don't have any conflicts. Well, you probably don't have a very deep relationship. You have to go through stuff. So, Paul and Barnabas seem to be the guys who, and they weren't married. It appears like Barnabas wasn't married. I don't know. But the other guys were traveling with their wives, and they were well supported. But Paul says, look, your seal of my apostleship is you. I came to you under great difficulty and shared the gospel with you. He says, you got saved. You can judge my apostleship in other places if you want to, but you can't judge it in Corinth. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't judge my apostleship in Corinth. You're my fruit. You're the seal of my apostleship. He had to write 2 Corinthians, and it's a strong admonishment, which they didn't necessarily embrace. Before we get to 2 Corinthians, when he talks about oxen, isn't that interesting that God had in the law, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn as it treads out the corn. So ox is going in a circle, and it's moving the grain wheel, right? And you let him eat the grain that's falling to the side. And there is an issue that with ox drool that does bothers me, but I'm not going to, I don't want ox drool on my grain, on my bread, but be that as it may, I'll just let you have that picture. Okay. God gives Paul an insight into the law of Moses that we would not have known, right? It isn't like everybody who read if the Old Testament, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, would have said, you know what that means, would they? But they would say, if they were thinking, they'd say, the ox is working and you shouldn't make it so he can't eat the fruit of what he's working. And they might have transferred that a little further, but Paul, the Holy Spirit gives Paul a real clarity on that and says, boom. You know what? God's not worried about oxen. He's trying to make a point to you. And I'm here right now under the anointing of the cool. It's great. That's why you read the Old Testament, so that you can then also see those pictures get unfolded in the New Testament too. And so in 2 Corinthians, we won't want to jump ahead because we're going to go there, but it'll be a million years. He had to write 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 11, verses 7 through 9, here he's talking about the same situation. And I want you to see this. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Oh, are you with me? And when I was present with you and I was in need, I was not a burden. I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. This is amazing. This is fantastic. Macedonia. Thessalonica is the center of Macedonia that we talk about with the Thessalonians letter. They were in deep poverty. In 2 Corinthians 8, he says that they gave freely to help the Jerusalem church as well, way beyond what Paul ever hoped for, because they were so poor that he only hoped they'd give a little bit. Yet these are people who helped him. Have you heard other people than all the rich people put together? Isn't that something? So think about what Paul is saying. I had the freedom and have the freedom to receive wages from you, Corinthians. But if I may say it this way, and you can check me on this check that I'm going to say, it's almost like Paul says, but I had a check in my heart. Do you understand what I mean by a check in my heart? How many of you know what I mean when I say that? Raise your hand if you really know. For those of you who don't, it's okay because it's not in the Bible. But it's a way of saying the Holy Spirit is prodding and touching my heart. There's something wrong here. I ought not to go that direction. That person's offering me a job, but I don't think I'm supposed to take that job. There's something fishy. That person's offering to help me, but I don't know. That person's saying they want to do X, Y, or Z, and I'm connected to that, but I don't feel right about it. An intuition. Ladies, you're much stronger than us. God just put that in you. It must have been in the rib that he took out of Adam. Because we're just dumb and blind. So we're the ox treading out the corner, going the circle. Hook me up to the wheel. But at the same time, sometimes we do too. And God wants men to have discernment too, not just women. Women will be listening more carefully to God more generally than men will, because men just go. I mean, just generally speaking. So we need to take, you know, a stop and kind of hear and listen. And everybody's responsible to God for this. I don't care, male or female. Am I supposed to go this direction? And isn't it interesting that Paul, and as I best understand it, he made a decision. And I'm going to say maybe. Does everybody get the maybe? Maybe Paul had a check in his heart. These people will abuse. If I let them help me financially, it's going to turn sour. Would you want to be known as the person that Paul wouldn't take sure, and because you're so petty that you'd hold it against him if he conflicted with you? You know, somebody can come to a pastor and say, you know, we pay your wage. Yeah, well, I do this for God, and you're still in sin, and you can stop paying my wage. You can go wherever you want to go. But can you imagine, like, I can't take anything from these people because they're too small and petty spiritually. I don't know that that's the exact story, but it looks pretty close. Anything from, because he took from other people who were poor. Remember, now you're rich, Corinthians. And second, they were kind of flourishing in a city that had a lot of commerce and stuff. You know, there's times not to let somebody give the big check. So anyway, I don't want to be known as that person. They're acting like he didn't receive money from them because basically he was not a real apostle, or he would have been free to take money. So there must be something wrong with Paul. Like, he couldn't win for trying. Do you get it? He couldn't win. If he took money from them, they're going to abuse that and call him selfish. And if he doesn't take money from them, they're going to say, well, you must not be a real apostle. Don't you have any confidence in what God has you doing? These guys will take all our money. They're great. That's exactly what was happening. It's ridiculous, but that's the world. Something clear, just to interject one more thing that's not directly in this, something that's clear to us in leadership at ACF, there are leaders that I do greatly respect in my past, and it's distant past, 70s, 80s. 1770 and 1780 when I was a young lad. There was great leaders that I still greatly respect to this day, but there was a philosophy out there, and it may still be there today, is that, like, you shouldn't pay a pastor a full salary commensurate with, you know, taking care of his family and whatever, because he needs to learn to live by faith and trust the Lord. And if you pay him a full salary, he'll just trust in the money. And so somebody came to me who I love, who's wonderful, but it's just what they were taught. The way they came to me when they asked me to be on staff part-time at a church, I said, Rick, what's the I was working for myself and I could arrange my school. What's the least amount we can pay you that you could survive on and that you could come on staff? And I thought, boy, do I feel valued greatly. And so that was tough. And we came to that. But, you know, here's what I thought. I thought, you know, making sure that a pastor or a person in ministry has to live by faith. You know, foolish me, I thought, this is crazy, I thought it was God's job to make people live by faith. I didn't think it was your head pastor's job or the overseer of some ministry's job to make sure you or me or anybody learned to live by faith. I thought that was God's job. I don't mean to be, again, these are people I respect and love, but I thought our job is to be gracious and fair and kind and extending. Now, I don't think you're supposed to pay people exorbitant. There are, of course, this whole ministry thing and pastor thing, there are people abusing crazy, taking millions of dollars or hundreds of thousands of dollars unnecessarily, and that's just not only unnecessarily, evilly and wrongly. And you can justify it all you want. It's just that's a bad, bad example. It's terrible. But we said here at ACF, if we have somebody come on part-time, full, you know, what is a fair amount that is fair to them? And if they have to work part-time, let them work as much as they, you know, work out with them. Don't try to make them squirm. Try to bless them. Try to bless them. I've been blessed. Thank you. I've been blessed. I'm so free to speak. I've been blessed. And I'm not Paul. You're not the Corinthians either. If you say, well, Rick, you shouldn't take away, you should follow Paul. I say, is that because you're like those guys who are too petty? That would be defensive. I wouldn't really do that. So we'll leave that discussion. 16 through 27, we'll get it done. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And this is his point. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, yet not being without law towards God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Partake of it with you. Wow. First, Paul had a calling from God to preach the gospel anywhere God sent him. Most of us know his story. Go, Ananias, and lay your hands on this guy, Paul, Saul, who was knocked blind, knocked down and blinded on the road to Damascus. He's at the house on Straight Street. Don't go on the curvy street. And go, for I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God was going to let Paul know, you're in for a ride, buddy. You're in for a ride. He was in for a ride. Are you willing to take a ride? Because that's kind of what it takes to be in that kind of shoes. And he had a stewardship. Remember in chapter 4 we read, how should you look at us? We're ministers of the stewards of the mysteries of God. And it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So he goes, I have a responsibility to fulfill. I know we like to think of our Christianity with zero responsibility, just bubbly joy and floating on the Holy Spirit around. But it just ain't true. There's responsibility. And life is, do you like the world that is living without responsibility? How's that affecting you? It's an issue. So yes, we're saved by grace, but we have, he goes, I have a ministry to fulfill even if I don't like it. Isn't that interesting? He wasn't saying he didn't like it. He goes, woe is to me. I mean, I got a calling on my life. I know I'm supposed to do this. And then his salvation, he didn't value it in dollars. Could you put a dollar value on your salvation? What would you trade for your salvation? Do you need some money right now? Well, how about $20 million? How about $50 million, but you're not saved? Would that be okay? Mm-mm. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What value do you put on your salvation? And he didn't put a dollar value on his calling. Money was never his motivation, ever. He got beat up too much for that to be. Yeah, but at least I'm going to get some food and money later. I'm almost laying dead under a pile of rocks, you know. I don't think so. So where he claimed boasting was in laboring, making tents to provide for himself and even others, not begging for dollars. So first, Paul had a calling on his life. Second, there's a reward for giving freely, as he talks about. It's a great, great gift. So listen, it hasn't always been this way, but you guys pay me well to be a pastor. You supply for my needs, and God through you supplies for my needs, and I can't claim what Paul claimed with the Corinthians because I'm very blessed, and I thank God, and I thank you, and I do. And I'll never earn what blessings I receive. I'll just never be able to live up to the grace that's been given to me. But I do thank God and you. And I mean that sincerely. And Gail and I, many mornings, we just thank God for every one of you and for ACF and for placing us in a church that we love, like you do, not above you, like, oh, Eve, our great, wonderful pastor loves us. No. Rick and Gail, who need mercy and help in their life, are so thankful that Rick and Gail, who need mercy and help in their life, are with people that will show them mercy and give them help. That's, we're just like you, right? And you know that. So there's a reward for giving freely, and you pay me, but I'll tell you what, and so I can't claim that here, but in Malawi, here's what we do. You and I, all of us, here's what we do. We do what Paul's talking about. You do that because exactly that. When you send us and we go there to give the gospel, we give it without charge. We pay to help people get there and be there. We pay to get the videos made. We pay to get people in school. We pay to do stuff. We don't try to solve their financial troubles and their physical needs through us giving money. We don't try to fix it. We can't do it, and we're careful. But we give the gospel without charge. We don't try to build the ACF brand to try to have authority over them. We freely give and pray that that example spreads to every church we touch through their leaders, that they will be servant leaders to their people, and that the authority that they see in us, we hope and pray, they do see authority. And I'm going to be bold here to tell you this. With a very well aware of that I'm weak, but they see authority because we have authority that has not come because they are legally or in a church setting responsible to obey or listen to me. The authority is that you send me to freely give, and they know that we're giving them freely the gospel and the message that we bring, with no strings attached, with only the desire to see them walk with God. It's not about having control over the leadership verses of authority. It's not for me to have control over you. It's to help you and me and all of us understand when you hear counsel, whether one-on-one or from the pulpit, and it's godly counsel, and it's scriptural, you're either going to obey God or you're going to disobey God. That's how simple it becomes. And the simpler you can make it, there are plenty of areas where there's opinions. But when you see clear biblical teaching, and do you understand, and I know you do, is that we live in a world and in much of the church, and I don't want to harp on the bad church, but in much of the church, the Word of God has gone out the window. And it's more about man's opinions and socialized stuff and everything else in the world. And there's going to, and it's likely to get harder and harder to find churches that will stand on the Word of God, period. And I don't mean just us four and no more, but it is a challenge. And then to find people, not just from the pulpit, to find the people in the church, including the pastors and leaders, who humbly, not arrogantly, but humbly will say, you know, this is the Word of God and we need to obey it. This is the Word of God and I need to obey it. You know? So you do that by giving us authority. In a sense, there's a whole authority of the Holy, to go and to give freely, if you understand what I'm saying. And I may be using my words clunky, but you get. Here's the point. Paul says, he goes, I'm free from all, but I become the servant to all. Just like the way Jesus came in Philippians 2, you should read that if you're trying to get clarity on this, how he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, but yet he fulfilled the law. Paul, as a servant of the gospel, became all things to all men, not without obedience to God's call in his life, but he wasn't restricted by human traditions in how he ministered to the Gentiles. Are you with me? Notice the tenderness, though, in a strong man. Would you call Paul a strong guy? He's a strong guy. To the weak, I became as weak. I love this. Paul did not overpower fragile people with aggressive behavior. He didn't, I'm the gospel gun, and I'll mow anybody down who gets in my way. He said, to the weak, I became as weak. Guys, men, it's not a sign of weakness to actually be kind and tender. It's a sign of strength. To the weak, I became as weak. 1 Thessalonians, I can say this, 1 Thessalonians 2:6 and 7, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or others, when we might have made demands of apostles of Christ. So not just in Corinth, in Thessalonica, but we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Paul, Mr. Apostle, tough guy, was able to say, we treated you like a nursing mother who's nursing her baby. Now, you know what that's called? Security. That's a man who is secure. So he doesn't, a man who has to constantly prove his manhood is very insecure. Paul was not that man. He was secure. He was at peace with God, and he was able to be not pushy or prove. He stood strong where he had to, but he didn't do it out of a need to prove his own identity. Listen, I've been on a long road to grow in Christ. I'm a slow grower. So for those of you who you go, you know, it's difficult. These things are difficult for me. I understand that because I don't think I've arrived, number one. And number two, to get even where I've gotten, the Lord has had to deal with me a lot. You know, a lot. And those who've been with me a long time know that. It's just the way it is. Better to be dealt with over a long period of time than not be dealt with at all. Okay, that's all I can say. So he says, I do this for, I'm almost done. I do this for the gospel's sake that I may be partaker with it with you. I do this for the gospel's sake that I may be a partaker of it with you. Another translation says it well, that I may share with you in its blessings. See, that's a multiplied experience. Did you know the kingdom of God is multiplied? Then they added to the church daily such as were being saved in Acts chapter 2 and through 4. And then it says, and the church multiplied greatly. Multiplication is a big theme in the Word of God. That when you plant a seed, you don't get one. You plant an apple seed, you don't get one apple, do you? You get many apples. How many do you get? Depends. But how many seeds you plant determines how many apples, trees you get. And how these produce, they're going to produce different numbers of apples. But it's all multiplication. You don't plant the seed, and you don't eat your apples in the same season you plant them. You plant and you reap later, right? And these are the kind of overviewing just very gently or quickly the laws of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, you reap in proportion to what you sow, and you reap in a different season than what you sow. But there is this multiplied experience. And when you share in the gospel with brethren and connect yourself, and it's why we're concerned for those of you who stay home, not because you have to, but you simply can, you're hurting yourself. You are hurting yourself, and you're not listening to godly counsel. Do not forsake the it's in Hebrews. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another daily while it's called today. Get together and be in each other's presence and have fellowship. If you're just staying home from, not only our church, any church, and you're just saying, I'm just going to be at home by myself and grow in the Lord and maybe catch Bible studies online, you are shooting yourself in the foot, and you don't have joy like you could. Because the Bible says that we share in each other's joy by participation, and it multiplies in our midst. And I'm saying this with love, but I'm saying it straight out. You're blowing it, okay? You're not helping yourself. And God designed us to experience joy, and it is, yes. Is it for me personally and God? Yes, there's an inner joy that can be mine no matter what's going on around me because I got Jesus. You need that. You must have that. You must have you and Jesus. But it's not either or. It's and both. I need the inner relationship with God that doesn't matter about any of you or even Gail. That's how much I need Jesus and how much he can be for me, what I really need. But he doesn't isolate me. He places me in the body with other people so that that joy can be protected even through trouble with other people and multiplied. God designed us for that. It won't come, that personal inner joy from other people, places, or things. That's the inner life of the believer, but it has the effect, that inner life, you'll know it's working when it makes you want to be with others and share it. And this is hard for some of you. I understand that it's also hard. There's pain and struggles and things that Rick doesn't understand, but I'm not a psychologist. I'm a pastor teaching the Word of God, and it clearly tells you which way to go with this. It clearly tells you you have to fight through that temptation to isolate yourself. I can't fix it for you. Do I have great passion about this? Duh. This is real. It's happening exponentially right in front of any pastor who loves his flock. It's happening in every church. And just because you're here today doesn't mean you're not isolating yourself. In the name of Jesus, you need a breakthrough. It doesn't just happen solo. It happens in community. The big word everybody wants to say, communion. The struggle for that is actually what sets you free. If you say, you're ruffling my feathers, and I don't have to listen to this, Satan's going to pluck you in that very area of your life. I know it's my little cute, quippy, punny thing, but the truth is very serious about this. I've watched too many people for too many decades shoot themselves in the foot. We all got problems. Being in the body of Christ hasn't solved every Rick Cohen problem. I'm still Rick Cohen, and I got weaknesses and flaws. But I know the joy of the Lord because of being with you. And being with him alone. being with you and then being with him alone. Being with you and then being with him alone. And you're not going to experience what Paul's talking about. And then you're not going to have this passion to share it because you don't have it. If you don't connect and force yourself. Yes, for. I don't know who's going to do it for you. I don't know when God's going to wave the magic Holy Spirit wand over you and it's just going to be easy. I can't tell you that. I can tell you to step forward and go through the challenge that we all go through to some degree. It makes us want to share. When we're together and experiencing the Lord and being thankful to him and partaking of the gospel, it's not either or, it's and both. And when I lose, okay, do I ever lose all of this in desire? Let's use a person that's taught. I do first say, Lord, what am I missing in my relationship with you that's making me withdraw from others and not have any passion to share and become all things to all men? I mean, I'm certainly not Paul, neither are you, but he's telling us what can happen in our lives too. Is he saying it just to say, this is how I am. None of you will ever be able to be this way, just me. I just want you to know how great I am. That's not what Paul's doing. He's saying, the reason I'm telling you about eating meat and not stumbling your brother and reaching out to people who are weak around you is because this is where the joy of the gospel explodes within you. And when you see that you don't have any desire for it, it's okay to see that. You'll have to see that. But are you willing to ask yourself and ask the Lord, why? Why does this not matter to me, Lord? What am I missing between me and you in that personal way? Because I know if I really have you and embrace you the way you want, you're going to make me want to be with people and want to experience you and want to multiply and see others come to know. And where I do go when I get dry. I don't ask God to give me a feeling. Those are so temporary. I ask God to reveal my heart and free me to think and receive his way within me. And usually you know what happens? You start feeling a lot better. But the goal isn't to feel different. The goal is to know the truth of the gospel in such a way that you would say, and I would say, Lord, how are we going to reach these people, Lord? Let's stand. We do pray, God, that you would take away things that Rick said that are not pertinent, correct, that don't need to be in our memory. That's great. Take them away. But the things that you, through your word, have made clear through Paul the Apostle, a man who was a deep sinner and filled with pride and arrogance, who was broken, and then filled with your Spirit. You've used him to speak to us in ways that we'd had no idea we would ever hear from anybody, these kind of truths. And then we look at you, Lord Jesus. He was only echoing you and your life and your death and your resurrection. Lord, you gave all for us, and we know that you don't want that to be dry and dead and old information. We don't want to be those who say to you, what have you done for me lately? The work you want to do in us is so that you can free us. You could use a stone to reach other people. You could make a donkey talk and reach other people. The work that you want to do in us is even greater than the work through us, because we have to participate in a way that lets us be set free. And I pray there would be a release and a freedom. There would be a release and a freedom given to people who are bound and uptight and stressed over everything. We sang a song at the very at the prayer. First I sang it because I was the only one who knew it. If you know it, please join me. Forgive it coming out of just my mouth here on the speech.